the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and we may look again at verse 29. John, chapter 1, at verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it's the words of John, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We have here the baptizing of Christ and the beginning of his public ministry, and his baptism marks his identification with his people, that he was identified with his people from his coming into the world, but that was made evident when he was baptized and he joined them to were in that, submitting to the baptism of John. He said, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So he was united with his people in that way in baptism, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him so that he was fitted for the work of the public ministry, which he was then entering, the Father giving him the Spirit without measure for that work. And here we have John pointing to him as the Messiah now come forth, now making his public appearance. And John's great work was to point to Christ. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. He was sent to prepare the way of the Lord, and to make his paths straight, to prepare men for men's minds for the coming of the Messiah, so that when Christ appeared, there was an expectation that it was indeed he. Art thou, they said, I am not the Christ, he said, what then art thou Elias, art thou that prophet? So there's an expectation that the Christ is about to appear. And here we have John pointing them and us to the Christ, to the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that's what we need, as we have a communion season at hand, which is a particularly an opportunity for us to be looking to Christ. And we need to hear the words of John here and direct our hearts towards this one who is the Lamb of God, looking by faith to him that taketh away the sin of the world. So this is what we want to think about then, that we are to behold Christ, to behold the Lamb of God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to first to think about the description of Christ here as the Lamb of God, and secondly, the duty that we have to behold that Lamb of God, that Christ is the Lamb of God, and that we are to behold the Lamb of God. Well, firstly then, that Christ is the Lamb of God. And when God made the things in creation, he made them to illustrate spiritual matters and to be useful to that end. And one of the most important creatures, I suppose, among all the animals, is the lamb, because of this very use that's to be made of it here. The Lamb of God is a picture to us, an outward picture to us, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, it's a title that he takes with him even into the eternal world, that in the book of Revelation he is referred to as the Lamb. So a lamb is especially formed by God so that we may think about it and in that way get some idea at least of the Lord Jesus Christ. The essential thing about the lamb is its purity for sacrifice. That's the heart of the matter here, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But it's not without significance that a lamb is also an animal noted for its harmlessness and gentleness. We cannot be afraid of a lamb. And these are things that are significant with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, the meekness and the gentleness of Christ that Paul speaks of. I beseech you, he says, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. So the meekness and the gentleness of the Lamb is a picture to us, a reminder to us of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And as we would not suppose that a lamb would do us any harm, we would feel perfectly safe in the presence of a lamb. And so we are not to suppose that while we are here in this world, that the Lord Jesus Christ will do us any harm. There's another day coming, the wrath of the Lamb, the day of judgment. There's a day when it will be dangerous to be on the wrong side of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes in vengeance, to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day when where Christ will be dangerous, but for those of us here now in this world on mercy's ground, that day has not come. We do not incur any danger in drawing near to Christ. That's what Satan tries to put into our minds. He tries to deter us from Christ by painting him as an austere man who will deal harshly with us, but he is the Lamb of God. He is gentle. He's, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And so far is it going to be dangerous for us drawing near to Christ. The very reverse is true. It's the best thing we can possibly do. Whatever state of soul we are in, the best thing that we can do is to come to Christ. Come to Christ as we are. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." In whatever state of soul, we're coming to one who is gentle, who is meek and lowly of heart, the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And he will deal gently with our souls, whatever wounds we may have. There's a very tender physician there. We may show him the troubles of our souls, the sins, the most foul, vile sins that we would not wish anyone else to know of, but which we ought and to be most heartily ashamed. Yet we may speak of these things to Christ. We may make them known to him. We may confess them to him. And he will deal gently with us. So Christ is represented to us as a lamb. Even his fiercest enemies find it so while they're here on mercy's ground. Even Saul of Tarsus himself, full of madness against Christ and against his people. But when he encountered Christ, the words that came to him were gentle words. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So we're to behold this lamb then that is gentle, this one who will deal gently with our souls while we are here in this world. But as we said, the description of the lamb looks especially to the matter of the sacrifice. The gentleness of Christ, yes, but the purity and the holiness of Christ, the lamb without blemish and without spot. And we're especially to think of that as a perfect lamb, one fit for a sacrifice, and that's a picture to us of the perfection of the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ that was to be offered without spot unto God. And Christ is perfect, perfect in his human origin, which is by the working of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost coming upon the Virgin Mary, and that's the human origin of Christ, so that he was holy from the beginning of his human life. That holy thing which shall be born of thee, it was said to her, shall be called the Son of God. Holy in his human life and perfect. It's the Son of God himself, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. Holy as it were, of course, in his divine life. How could the holy God be anything else? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, holy in his humanity, holy, holy, holy in his divinity, and holy, therefore, in his life here on earth, without sin. If he was to be the sacrifice offered, he must be without spot, and Christ was indeed without spot. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He knew no sin, no sin without appearing in his life, no sin within appearing even in his heart, the perfect one lamb for the sacrifice. So it's a sacrifice provided by God, the Lamb of God. As was said to Abraham, that God himself will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. And that was fulfilled. God himself, as far as the sacrificing of Isaac was concerned, there was a ram there caught by its horns in the thicket, which Abraham was able to sacrifice in the place of Isaac, and which God accepted. But this was pointing ahead to this much greater substitution, where God provides the sacrifice to die in the place of his people. It's expedient that one man die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. So God himself provides the sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God. And that, as you know, is not the least part of the wonder of the gospel, because God is the one offended by sin. Against thee, the only, have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill. The wrong is done against the holy God. And why then should he provide the sacrifice? Should not we provide the sacrifice? But we have no sacrifice to provide. And if God will not provide a sacrifice, there will be no sacrifice, and everyone will perish. And therefore God, in his grace, provides the sacrifice, and a very costly sacrifice it is too, the Lamb of God. There's nothing spared in this sacrifice, costly even in divine terms. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So the provision of this Lamb magnifies the grace of God. He is the one wrong, and yet he is the one who takes the steps to heal the breach. He comes towards us in mercy. He comes towards us in the gospel. That's what he's doing here. Behold the Lamb of God. Here is the Lamb which God himself has provided. And if the Lamb is provided by God, then we can be perfectly sure that it will be acceptable to God. If God provides the sacrifice, then it will be a suitable sacrifice for that which he's provided it, for the intention for which it is given. We know that there's many a sacrifice that is not suitable, many a sacrifice that people have offered which is not only unacceptable, but even an abomination to God. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to him. People have given God abominable sacrifices, even their own children, and things of that sort, and even sacrifices of Old Testament sacrifices of God's appointing, such as bulls and goats, and yet when they're used for the wrong purpose, when they were used to represent Christ, that was one thing, that was the purpose for which they were given. When they were used, as it were, to appease God and to take away sin, they were being used for a purpose for which they were not given. The blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin. So that was a sacrifice that was unacceptable to God. But here we have a sacrifice that which we need have no doubt that it is acceptable. If we come to God with this sacrifice, then God would be pleased with it. Christ offered himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. This is a sacrifice of which God is well pleased, the Lamb of God, the savour of rest, the sweet-smelling save him. God is pleased. God is pacified. The sword of justice is set at rest by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the Lamb of God, the one provided for the taking away of sin. But secondly, we see that we are to behold the Lamb of God. We are to look to Christ. This is the one. This is the one, the long-awaited one from the fall and the Garden of Eden and Mount Sinai and the promise to Abraham all the way through the Old Testament. They've been looking for the Messiah who was to come, and here he is. And now we are to behold him. And as we said, the great work of a communion season is to stir up our appreciation for and our esteem of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his sacrifice. That's what the reason that these occasions are appointed, to stir up our hearts with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to remind us who Christ is and what he has done. Who Christ is, that he is the eternal Son of God in our nature. He's both God and man, and he's the Son of Man. He's our covenant head, at least he offers to be our covenant head in the gospel. And we are to lay hold of him and make him our covenant head. That's who he is. And what he has done is that he has now offered the sacrifice when he offered himself without spot unto God. God has raised him from the dead and set him down at his right hand. We're to remind ourselves of the sacrifice, and we're to remind ourselves of the great love that lies behind this sacrifice, and the people of God in particular, that the greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. And they can not only reflect generally on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested towards sinners in his sacrifice, but they can think particularly of that love towards themselves, that eternal and that electing love, and that love of Christ in dying for them, who loved me and who gave himself for me. They can wonder at that. They must wonder at that. So that's the wonder of their souls to eternity. Why me, O Lord? Why me? Why should I be plucked as a brand from the burn? Why should the eternal Son of God shed his blood for me? Why should he suffer such pain, such horror for me? That's the wonder of the love. So it's a time to stir up their remembrance of the love of Christ. It's a time to remind themselves of the power and the efficacy that there is in this sacrifice. This is not a weak sacrifice in spiritual terms. This is a sacrifice of great and inexhaustible power in the life of the believer. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It speaks better things than the blood of Abel. There's a power in the blood of Christ to cleanse and to renew the heart, to put out the flames of temptation, to heal the soul. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. To remind themselves that the power that there is and the power that they need, to remind themselves of their need of this sacrifice. This is not something that is irrelevant to their souls, but this is the very need that they have continually, because they're in the midst of the most dangerous spiritual warfare. They have a ruthless enemy, a malicious enemy who stops at nothing to destroy, going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And they have no strength whatsoever of themselves. And they need this sacrifice to heal, to preserve their souls. It's through the blood of Christ that they are enabled to duty. They're restored to duty. So they have a great need of this sacrifice, and there's great power in this sacrifice. And then they need to remind themselves of where Christ now is. That he's gone to prepare a place for them. And he's going to come again in judgment. He's going to take them unto himself. And that's a part that they, when they're looking to him and when they're at the Lord's table, they're remembering that. You do show the Lord's death till he come. Something that, again, Satan is trying to put out of their minds. That Christ is coming again. This world has an end. The rulers of this world will not cannot lord it forever. Death is going to take them away. But even beyond that, there's a far greater purpose in the world than anything that they are dreaming of. There's Christ coming to judge the world and to perfect his church and to gather his people to himself to be with him forever. So they have to be reminding themselves of the return of Christ. And when they're sitting at the Lord's table, they're not only remembering things, remembering what Christ has done in the past, in his death, and remembering the return of Christ, and they're not only showing these things one to another, not only remembering themselves, but helping others to remember, helping other Christians to remember, and helping the world around to remember. You do show the Lord's death till he come, that's a part of it. Bearing witness to the death of Christ. Not only that, but also a direct opportunity of communion with Christ. The Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, gives the people of God an opportunity of communion with Christ. It's his table. He appointed these ordinances, and it pleases him very often to visit the souls of his people directly in the eating of the bread and in the drinking of the wine and while they are seated at the table, and to give them a sense of his presence, a sense of his love towards them, a sense of his favour, a sense of his closeness. So he warms their souls. Did not our hearts burn within us? And he walked with us by the way, and when he opened to us the scriptures. And thus it's a means that Christ uses for increasing their faith and their assurance, their sense of belonging to him, enabling them to surmount the things of this world by faith, by getting a better grip on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what John the Baptist was pointing to. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold Christ, as he was at that stage about to enter in the work of his public ministry, and people were being pointed to believing in him and following him and hearing his words. Well, he's completed all that work now. He's gone away to the right hand of God. He will not come again till judgment. But he's left his church behind, he's left his witness behind, and part of that witness is the Lord's Supper, and we're enabled, God willing, to keep the death of Christ in remembrance on a coming Sabbath, and in order that we benefit from that, we must be looking to him, and that's the whole purpose of it. If Satan distracts us, if our evil hearts turn away, then we get nothing from it. But if we look to him with a holy desire and expectancy, then we get a blessing in our souls. So these were the words of John. Behold the Lamb of God. And it's a question for every one of us, a question for you, whether you are obedient to these words. Are you beholding the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? May the Lord bless his word to us.